You are listening to a sermon series from Open Door Fellowship Church.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you. If you'd open your Bibles to Romans chapter 5, we are in Grace, the series. This is the third week. Next week, Bill will be teaching, and then Bruce, and then a dear friend of us named Ed Underwood, who you will love. I'm certain of it. Romans 5, I've got verses 1 through 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we've obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in the hope of the glory of God. Not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God's been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has given us. What a passage. New poster on the marquee, and we'll get to that in a moment, but just want you to know, we haven't run out of definitions. Bill will have one next week. I think Bruce doesn't have one. I don't know what it is. I don't know what his issue is, but make one up. How hard is that? What I really believe happened to me back then actually determines the quality of my life right now. What I really believe happened to me back then actually determines the quality of my life now. I grew up in Southern California, in Upland, California, went to Baldy View Elementary School. And I can't remember what grade it was, but Mrs. Johnson, I'm not sure if it was Mrs. Johnson, I think it was Mrs. Johnson, like I want to say third grade or fourth grade, she said, "John, you are really bright. You're very smart. And I'm going to put you in the accelerated group." Well, I didn't know what that meant, but suddenly I was at this different table with just the people that didn't do as much on the playground. These were smart people. And suddenly I was one of them. And we were learning a new system of education at that time. I don't know if it was Spalding or Voigt or what it was. I don't know. But it was a big deal, I know. And our school was going to be shown off in front of the district as these kids are really excelling in this new system. And so the accelerated kids, there was about six of us, the all-stars, we were going to be put on display in front of board members and different council members throughout the whole district. And I remember one night, my parents were there, they were beaming, my teacher was there so beaming, and I think I went first, and whatever they asked, and whatever the question was, I answered, "Thank you, Dr. Simpson. You know, the answer to that is diphthong cloister." And the room got quiet. Everybody was so excited for this new training and this new and these young phenom kids who would get it, and I got the answer wrong right out of the gate. He said, "Well, John, why don't we try another question?" I said, "Well, that would be an adverbial conjunctive." "No, I'm sorry, that's wrong." And I remember them asking, instead of going through all my questions, they said, "Susan Sato, would you take over for John and answer some of the questions?" That night, I remember my dad and mom, we walked out, and we didn't say anything. I had done something wrong, and I didn't know what I had done. I just think I was bluffing. I thought I was one of the smart kids, and certainly intelligent words would come out that people would say were right. Do you know something? I was told that I was very, very bright. I think that evening I stopped believing it. And I went through the rest of elementary school. I went through junior high school. My grades in high school were terrible. I just barely could get into Arizona State. That's terrible. Can you imagine? I graduated from ASU just barely. I was in academic probation for a while. I just thought, I will get by on my wits and my humor because I'm not smart. I know I'm not smart. And this affected everything. It's affected so, I'll finish this story, but it affected so many years of my life and blocked me off from so much goodness and truth because I didn't think I was bright. And so in the same way, what I really believe happened to me back then, there's that word right at the start. Right here at the start of the journey is this word, justification. Justification. It's at the very beginning. Justification. I'll read the second half part of it. A legal term that bestows a righteous status of just freedom from punishment and all full benefits of favor, access, and intimate fellowship with God. It's the start of everything. So do I believe that? If something comes along that convinces me that just simply can't be true, then I will live my life out of believing it's not true, and I will miss out on incredible beauty. So all the way back in 324, when we started the very first week, 324 said, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, that was the start. And now we're going to watch all the things that come out of it, but this is why these are not just theological words. This is life. If I don't believe that that really happened to me, everything that follows won't be believed and trusted, and I will limp for the rest of my days. So the fruits of justification, they're going to pour out. Peace with God, grace in God, I love that thought, in God, and hope from God. That's this passage, and then it's going to give some ways in which that's lived out. So start with peace with God. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The verb is eiro, E-I-R-O in the Greek. It means to bind together that which has been separated. Isn't that a beautiful word? Peace. It is to bind together something that's been separated so that there is no enmity. Now, what's being talked about is objective peace. This is what happened back then. No longer, the moment you decided to put your hope in Jesus, it all ended. The battle with the rebel stops. Objective peace, and then it plays out. I can remember one of the very first experiences I had as a believer was, what is that I'm feeling? Oh, I'm not a rebel. I'm at peace. My hands have been joined with the Father. The war's over. The rebel kid who fought a rebel without a cause, I'm at peace with my God. Peace carries this other beautiful picture. It's look what it says. We have peace with God. The preposition or the word that we see as with there is literally PROS. It's these four letters, P-R-O-S, and it literally means we have peace facing God. I have not just peace with God, but peace to face God. He and I can face each other. I can, isn't that incredible? Those words give me that picture. I have the ability to stand in front of my God and not turn away because I don't feel like I deserve it. Peace has given me the ability to say, you love me and you were accepted and our hands are joined. There's nothing that you're going to find out and there's nothing that you're going to do that's going to say, I don't want him! I can stay long enough to look into your eyes and see your love. I can't, it's not this 2 seconds and then I have to turn because I know who I am. I have peace facing God. What a powerful thought. On our worst day, all of us who have put our hope in Jesus Christ and his death on the cross as payment for our sins and have believed that he rose from the dead to pay for us, all of us, we stand in peace facing God. Guiltless, without any condemnation, righteous, free, not on trial. Do you feel that way about God? Where you can just stare into his face for the longest time and just stay there. If not, then maybe someone lied to you. Maybe you had an experience like me at Baldy View. And what you once believed was true. Somehow you did something that you failed, you messed up. And it caused you then from that point on to not be sure that that could ever be true. Maybe you're like me. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace facing God. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. Oh, grace. I love, the reason I said grace in God is I love the way the New English Bible interprets this. We've been allowed to enter into the sphere of God's grace. I think that says it so well. Grace is not this nicely packaged theological concept about getting something that we don't deserve. It's not part of life to be balanced with truth as though the two are in opposition. All grace is in all truth, and all truth is in all grace. So, new poster, this beautiful concept, it seems hokey even putting it on a poster because what it represents and the truth it represents is a gushing fire hose. Grace is the undeserved, unmerited, unforced favor by Christ's death and resurrection, allowing God to be completely, unequivocally, and eternally for us. It is an environment that you can feel. It is a way of life in which we no longer strive for acceptance, but trust his new nature in us and his love, provisions, and promises toward us. Everything under that magnificent heading of grace. I could stay under that definition for weeks and months, taking only meals and sleep and not exhausted. It is an actual realm in which the Trinity dwells and has dwelled eternally. It is an environment. I love this, that we choose to stand in and which simultaneously allows us to stand. It is grace that allows us to stand in the hardest of life. I love this statement in 5:2. We have introduction to 5:2 says, we've obtained an introduction by faith into this grace. Introduction literally means access, to bring someone to give cachet, to give entrance. I am bringing you into grace. Jesus Christ brings us, isn't that so beautiful? Jesus personally walks us into this realm of grace. It's not just forgiveness, it's not just reconciliation, but we're being invited into this world, into this improbable way of life, this upside-down kingdom that shouldn't exist for me, and it does. And it says it's by faith, because he wants to say that we often have to be brought over time. Do you know the lag between me coming to put my hope in Jesus and when I understood grace? Do you know how long it was? It hasn't happened yet. That's how long it was. But even for me to see it as anything more than just getting me to heaven, I went all the way through seminary and showed up at Open Door Fellowship and preached for a year and a half before I even had a concept of grace that was anything more than justification. So I love that. It's by faith. See, I may believe the saving truth of justification without believing that God truly and fully can delight in me. Oh, you guys, that took me a long time. I think because I was so wounded. It took me so long to believe that. But it says it's this grace in which we now stand. Whatever else you think is causing you to stand, you are wrong. It is grace. In affliction, pain, loss, confusion, disappointment, disillusion, grace alone is what keeps us from being devastated by loss. It is constantly being blown and poured over us and says, I will not let this one stop standing. Do you believe this grace? Stop. Now remember, I preached here a year and a half, maybe two, maybe 20. And if your answer is, I'll ask you again, are you clean and freed and know that you're carried and that you're standing by grace, that there is something moving in you, this beautiful way of life? If you don't, then something or someone may have caused you to stop believing that it could possibly be true, or you lied to yourself. And just like me at Baldy View Elementary, you stop believing that that could be true, and it affects your life every single day to the extent that you don't believe it. Let's keep going. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult then in the hope of the glory of God. We exalt in the hope of the glory of God. The glory of God is simply the visible manifestation of all that God is. It says that we exalt in the hope of that. Now, it's interesting about the glory of God. There's a picture of the hope. So there's a day, and we'll talk about it at the end, where we get to see him in a unique way in his glory, because we will be in some way changed into that glory. But there is a reality in which that glory is absolutely fully in me now. That's why Crowder sings, "You make everything glorious. You make everything glorious. You make everything glorious, and I'm yours. So what does that make me? Glorious!" I can't believe that. Maybe because you got lied to, or you lied to yourself. We exalt in what's already true about us in the infinite to come. And exalt means we leap up. Are you leaping up? Bill Foles and four others. And it's okay. It's good to admit that I don't exalt, that I've lost some hope. It's okay. All right, it's time to get home now. Trizzle, trazzle, trazzle, trom. Time for this one to come home. But I want to tell you guys, the way home is not going to be pretty. The way home to hope starts with the most horrible thing I could say. It starts with tribulations. We exalt in our tribulations, verse 3 says. It's the word thlipsis. It means a pressing together, pressure, oppression, affliction, distress, suffering, some tight spots that I can't get through, and it's chronic, and it's frustrating, and it doesn't stop, and when it seems like I'm getting through, my shoulder's stuck back here, and I'm not getting through, and I don't know what to do, and it doesn't seem to be changing. That's tribulations. Now here's what's beautiful. Here's what's so sacred. Here's your God. God takes the result of the fall that you and I caused and employs the very elements of the destruction we caused, and he flips it on its head to give us life, love, and hope. The very tribulations we set in motion, God reshapes into what will make our lives worth living. So it says, and again we leap up, we exult in our tribulations. And you might say, hey, no. No, we don't. No, no, no. We may do this, but that's it. So remember, we're missing something then. Something is wrong. Something is in pain in our hearts, and it's great to admit it. See, we're exalting in God's ability to turn pain into our gain. As trite and as corny as that sounded, that's exactly what it is that we exalt in. Because it's suffering's not just something out here, it produces something that is infinitely magnificent. Suffering produces endurance. Endurance. That's what it says. So we exalt in our tribulations, knowing the tribulation brings about perseverance. Perseverance is that meaning of endurance, of patience, steadfastness, constancy. You know what the verb means? It's those who, through tribulations, through trusting God in tribulations, they have the ability, here's what the verb means, to stay under. Isn't that a fascinating, beautiful thought? Someone who has been shaped by tribulations has the ability, trusting God, to stay under. To not run, to not tune out, to not stuff it, to not escape, to not medicate, but to stay under, trusting God, safe under the surface. That's the gift of tribulation that turns then supernaturally, without you making it happen, into endurance. The very endurance we need in suffering is produced by suffering, like antibodies are produced in the body by infection. What a miraculous God. The very endurance we need in suffering is produced by suffering, like antibodies produced in the human body by infection. But maybe you're still not convinced. Maybe you say, well, if it takes tribulations, do I really want endurance? I've been okay without it. Now watch the sacred process unfold. Endurance produces something. It's not an end in itself. Endurance produces character. So watch this. Suffering produces endurance, and endurance then turns around and produces, while you're not watching, while you're not looking, supernaturally produces character. Proven character, the NASB says, it means integrity. The verb is dokimazo. It means to put to the test. But listen, to put to the test only for the purpose of proving. Never for the purpose of saying you are not acceptable. Never for the purpose of making you not fit. It is only test. See, Satan is constantly, 1 Peter 1, is constantly tempting me with a goal to destroy me. God says, I will take that same tempting and I will refashion it to dokimazo you, to give you tests that prove you out. Never, ever to defeat you. Dokimazo. So character is the quality. You talk about the character of steel. Character is the quality of someone or something which has been put to the test and comes through it. So God is never testing you to see if he can find a reason to disqualify you. So who am I proven to? What's the test for? To prove to God? God was going, oh, I wasn't sure. I don't know. Lynch is going down. Oh, he proves out to be okay. I didn't know. I mean, I know so much, but Lynch befuddled me. No, God is never doing this test to prove anything to him. Who's he doing it for? Yeah, for John Lynch. He's testing you for John Lynch. No. He's testing for me. See, I watch myself tell on myself and stay in the arena and endure the consequences, and I stay under him, and I don't run as often, and I let others love me in my embarrassing stuff, even though I feel like I'm the I become the attention. And I see it, and I'm proven to myself. I'm maturing into who I already am, righteous and holy. And I start to see it because the tests come in. I go, I can't deny it. It's imperfect and the graph line is not exact, but I am being proven to myself. I can't get away with stuff. I know my conscience now. Oh, by the way, and I'm not only proven to myself, but who else? To you. Oh my gosh. I get proven out to you. You get to watch me mature slowly and learn to... Here's what happens. You learn to trust me because you see it. And so here's what I get to do. All my life I've wanted to influence. I wanted to have my life count. But nobody wanted me to have my life count in them. They didn't trust me. So let me tell you, this man, he kind of trusts me. And I get to influence Kent Clevin. Oh my gosh, that's all I've ever wanted to do with my kids and with my best friends and with you. I wanted to be someone who was trustworthy, who could influence. God says, I'm doing that, by the way, while you're not looking. It started out with tribulations and went to endurance and went with character. So all this was happening all along and I haven't noticed. That's right. See, I thought it was a failure. Nope. God's been revealing your character that he's been doing inside you. Suffering, see how it all, He's so brilliant. Sufferings produce endurance. Endurance produces character. And now character produces hope. Remember that thing that I could not exalt in at the start? Here it is. As we watch our character maturing, it proves to us that God's working us, and this rocks me. You did it, God. You said you were going to do it, and I didn't know that you were going to do it. And then somewhere in there, you'll have an affirmation on your birthday, and people will say things to you about you that you've forgotten, that you had even asked God to make true, and he does it. And he says, a hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. I love this. Hope literally, it means it doesn't make me be ashamed. Hope is of a different nature. It never, ever causes shame. See, it's the answer to the question, how do I know this hope won't disappoint me? How do I know I'm going to get all the way through this process and I'm going to be let down? How do we know that this is not just something we wish was true? And he says, okay, glad you asked, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts, flooded literally within our hearts. Thanks. So if I had to take a lie detector test and say, John, do you experience the love of God? Do you experience the nature of love differently than the day before you trusted Christ, December 23rd, 1979, if a lie detector test was put on my arm, it would come back 100% honest as I would say, oh yes, I know the love of Christ. I can't lie to you. I know the love of Christ. But how do you know for sure that God loves it? That's not something that you're making up too. He says, glad you asked, through the Holy Spirit who was given to you. Oh, now here we are. We know it because we have an inner experience of it, because the Holy Spirit was given to us. Here we go. We're starting to deal with what? Way to rally. What is this? What is this? That's right. Now we're starting to deal with it going into my very veins and my being, this new nature starting. I'm starting to see what God did at the very start. He gave me a brand new person. And so now it's being described as the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. God in me. Infused, fully blended, amalgamated, righteousness coursing through my very being. The Holy Spirit's been given to every believer. And one of the most almost incomprehensible things that he does, isn't it so cool, the third person of the Trinity, his job is, I'm the one who opens the valve and pours out every single day, 24/7, all the love of Christ all over you. That's the Holy Spirit's job. That's a great job if you can get it. That's a beautiful, beautiful thing. It's so interesting. It says, the Holy Spirit was given to us, and it's in the aorist tense, meaning at a point in time, back here when you believed. And then it says, God's love is poured out on us, and it's in the perfect tense. It means it's always being poured out. It's always, always, always being poured out fully. The love of God fully. It's never, ever being held off and siphoned off until you obey better. So let me ask you this. Do you experience the love of Christ flooding through you? I heard some of you just answer yes. That's so beautiful. Some of us would say no. I do for moments at a time, but most of the time I don't. And I would say, could it be like me at Baldy View Elementary School that somebody lied to you and something that you knew was true, it got put away and buried, and the quality of your life got hurt because you believed a lie? You are at peace with God whether you choose to believe it or not. You've received access into his grace even if you don't take it. You have incredible hope for a future in glory even if you don't receive its comfort. You have the love of God in full measure every hour of the day. And whether these truths affect your daily experience, for a while at least, that choice is yours. God will override you eventually. He loves you so much. But for a while, that choice to stay in a very dark place, that choice is yours. What I really believed happened to me back then actually determines the quality of my life now. Wait. But wait, there's more. Give me that next slide. Right there. What I really believe happened to me back then actually determines the quality of my life now and builds my anticipation for the future. So we go back to the glory of God. We exalt in the hope of the glory of God. All of this that started out as tribulations that gave me endurance, that created in me this character, this dokimazo that proved me to myself and proved me to you, and all of this character that gave me hope, it not only gives me hope for today, but hope for my future. Remember, glory is the visible manifestation of God. But you don't hope for something if it's completely realized now. I love what he says. Oh, you guys, if you can't exult over this, you've got scurvy. 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now we are children of God. And it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him. Because we will see him just as he is. That day is about an hour and a half away. He promises you. But wait, there's more. Oh, Colossians. Galatians I can't use for everything. When Christ, who is our very life, fused and formed within us. When he is revealed on that day, on that magic or wonderful day that John Boring and I are closer to than most of you, then you will also be revealed with him in glory. So we exalt at the results of the worst life can bring because we know it results in full delight at the best heaven will bring. So that night at Baldy View Elementary, with all this counsel and all my parents, and I fail, and I don't feel smart for so long, and it identifies me. I'm that guy who gets in trouble a lot, who smokes a lot of dope, who totally gives up on his future, who just lives at the lowest level than he can, that he possibly can. And then December 23rd, 1979, Keith Green, Bob Dylan, and my high school students all conspire together to lead me to Christ. And before I even know it, I'm in a place called Seminari. And I have these two professors, Dr. Roskopf and Dr. Soucy. And they each in their own way say to me, oh, and Dr. Holloman too. And they say to me, John, you're very smart. You get these truths in a really cool way. And one day I woke up and I'm doing Hebrew. I'm actually reading a language that goes backwards. And I'm going, I'm smart. And I decided one day that I was not who I had been pretending to be. Stupid. Christ in me, I had something magnificent to offer. So, for you, maybe you have believed the lie like me. And maybe it's time to come home and let these words become real and let hope again tell you the truth of who you are. Now, that day can be today or this day can be the start. But I want you to know this day is going to happen. It would be good to stop wasting our time in the doldrums.